Hebrews chapter number 10, there's a man by the name of James Taylor. James Taylor had a mother who loved the Lord. James was taught the Bible from the time he was born. Unfortunately, when James Taylor got to be a teenager, he became very skeptical of the things of God. James became very worldly, and he started to pull away from his mom, and at age 15, he got a job working at a bank. James became very popular working at the bank. He began to make some money. He started hanging around with some other men his age, young men, and they began to scoff everything about Christianity. James even began to swear and use God's name in vain. James's life was heading towards destruction. At age 17, James had a day off, and he decided to go home and have a little fun at his mother's expense. And he arrived at home, and James got there, and he knocked on the door. No one answered. So James went on in, found an empty house, thought he'd wait on his mom to get here. And he walked into the family library, looked through mom's books, and found a book, and he pulled it out, and he thought he'd spend the time reading some, and he began to read this book. He picked it up, and it referenced this verse in which we're about to read in Hebrews chapter number 10. And that big words on the top of the page of this book that James was reading, it said this. This is from his autobiography. It says, "The finished work of Christ." James looked at that phrase, and James, who had been raised by a godly mother, said these words. He said, "The finished work of Christ." It struck me with unusual power that day. The finished work of Christ. What does the author mean? Why did he use this expression? Why did he not say the atoning work of Christ or the propitiatory work of Christ? He said, "Then the words came to me, the words of Jesus on the cross, 'It is finished.'" Here in Hebrews chapter 10, let's stand as we read the scriptures. In Hebrews chapter number 10, and it says in verse number 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, 'Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure.' Then said I, 'Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God.' Above, when he said, 'Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law.' Then said he, 'Lo, I come to do thy will, O God.' He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Father, I pray that, Lord, you take this message. I pray you'd use it to speak to hearts this morning, speak to my heart. May those who are saved today, may we look back and remember and rejoice what you have done for us. May it encourage us to share this great news with others. May anyone here today that does not know that heaven is their home, God, you have prevailed and worked in their life that they would hear this message this morning. It is not by accident we are here at this place at this time. And I pray that, Lord, you'd speak to hearts, and please, please, God, let no one leave this place without knowing that heaven is their home. And I love you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. We looked last week here in Hebrews at what Christ's sacrifice wrought. Now we're going to begin to look this morning on what was sought by Christ's sacrifice. In these verses, real quick, you'll see a couple of things. Now, let me give a few visitors this morning. Hebrews is a book, obviously written to the Hebrews. There were people who were Jews that had been saved, that the book of Hebrews kind of brings everything to light, what they had believed in and practiced, and now how it was all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all their sacrifices that they had made all through the Old Testament. Now there was a New Testament, or a new covenant, that God is making, and that these sacrifices, as we just read, was just a shadow of what Jesus would do one day. Jesus did that on the cross of Calvary. And so the writer of Hebrews is writing to all these Hebrews to say, see, this one who we look for is Jesus Christ. And he's also writing to those Jews who were not saved, that they would see that all these sacrifices and all these beliefs that they had and the traditions that they had, how they all pointed to one day the Messiah coming. They were still looking for him to come, but the writer says, my friends, he has already come. Jesus died for your sins. He is the Messiah. And so here's where we pick up, but we're talking about what Christ's sacrifice did. And first of all, in these first four verses that we read, you see it talks about the shadows of all these sacrifices. It says, verse number one, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come. A shadow. In the Old Testament, the Israelites went daily and once a year on the Day of Atonement, and they took these animals. It was something that really, quite frankly, was begun in the Garden of Eden. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, God took an animal. There was a sacrifice. God taught them that their atonement was not in this animal, but that one day the Lord would come. He even spoke the words to Adam and Eve and to the devil, who's in the form of a serpent, and said that someday the devil would bruise his heel, but that God would then bruise Satan's head. It would be a death blow. And what Jesus would do, he would suffer and go to the cross, but by doing that would bring victory over sin and death and hell forever. And so this was prophesied all the way back. Israel and all their sacrifices, they would take a goat, an animal, a lamb, and they would present the sacrifice, and it would be sacrificed as a picture or as a shadow of what Jesus would do one day. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying is this: shadows cannot take care of sin. We may have a locked door back there, and you can take the shadow of a key, but the shadow will not unlock the door. You may have you may be very hungry this morning and starving, and if you sat down at the table and someone held a great meal in front of the light and the shadow was down on the table in front of you, well, you wouldn't be satisfied at all with a shadow. The shadow couldn't do that. That's why, by the way, the Bible talks about us as Christians there in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Because we that are saved, shadows, they cannot harm you. Shadows can't touch you. And I'm thankful today for those that are saved. Death cannot touch you. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. All these sacrifices, they were shadows. They were shadows of the cross. The cross is what takes away sins. But these shadows could not. You see with these shadows in verse number 1 and 2, he talks about how they were a sad imperfection. We'll go very quickly. These sacrifices were just called shadows because all they did, time after time after time, was remind people of their sin. Because, yes, they would come and bring the sacrifice, but guess what they had to do later? Bring another sacrifice. Guess what they had to do later? Bring another sacrifice. They even had the Day of Atonement and we've already talked and explained all this, and all that took place, and when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. Yet they would have to do that year after year after year, because those things could not take care of their sin. You see in verse number 3 a serious implication. It says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. You know what all those sacrifices did? It did not take care of their sins. It reminded them that they were sinners. They saw themselves every time they did this that their sins were there, and there had to be, and there was, by the way, coming a perfect sacrifice. In verse number 4, you say simple impossibility. Verse number four, a simple impossibility. It says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." All these sacrifices that they made, these bulls, these goats, these lambs that they sacrificed, they could not take away sins. What needed to happen? Well, praise God, there was a sufficient sacrifice. His name is Jesus. In verses 5 through 12, it talks about, first of all, the weakness of the Jewish sacrifices. It says there, verse 5, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." In verse 6, "In a burnt offering and sacrifice for sin thou hast no pleasure." Look down in verse number 8, "And when he said," above, "when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Now, the writer of Hebrews is quoting the book of Psalms in chapter number 40. And he's referring to this passage of scripture that was prophetic that Jesus was coming one day. And it says there, the sacrifices and offerings did not satisfy God. Our sin was not taken care of by these sacrifices of goats and animals. And the Lord God said, these are not acceptable. They will not take care of these things. Now, what it did, listen real close, what it did was it maybe showed what their faith was in, but it was repeated year after year because their sins were not covered. The Day of Atonement was a wonderful day for them. And while it did its purpose, it would still take the blood of Calvary for the remission of sins. All these things were shadows. You see the weakness of the Jewish sacrifices, but then you see the willingness of Jesus' sacrifice. Look at verse number 7. "Then said I," that's Jesus, "lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Verse 9, "Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." You know what verse number 7 says? Verse number 7 says this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he promised to come. I believe that promise is all the way back there in the Garden of Eden. Jesus promised he would come. Jesus said, "And this sacrifice, this lamb that's being sacrificed, is just a picture of what one day I will do upon the cross." And you know what? Adam and Eve believed that. Adam and Eve believed that. They taught that to their children. One of the children, Abel, believed that. And Abel, by faith, made his sacrifice. What does that "by faith" mean? It meant this, that his faith was not in that animal taking away his sins, but what it was a shadow of, that one day Jesus would come and take care of his sins forever. You see, if his sacrifice was what was taking care of his sins, that would have been the work of his hands. And that was the problem with his brother Cain. Cain was looking at that way and thought, "Well, I'll just bring these fruits and vegetables. They're much more impressive than a lamb is. Look what I've grown." And God rejected that, because it is not by the works of our hands that we are saved. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Our works do not save us. There are people you can walk down the road and ask, and you'll find this over and over again. You'll knock on a door and say, "Hey, you know," you can talk and tell them and then bring this up, "Do you believe that you're going to heaven when you die?" And the typical answer you will get is this, "I hope so." Or, "I'm trying. I'm doing my best. I was baptized when I was a baby." They claim they've given some money to this, or they've done this work, or even got dipped 17 times, and surely God will let me come in there. All those things are works with your hands, which the Bible says do not save a soul. Because if all of our works that we did saved our soul, we get to heaven someday, and we'd be walking around, and me and Brother Mullis would say, "I did it! I made it!" Scott would look at me and say, "I did it too. I was faithful. I was in church every week. I gave money in the offering plate. I kept singing, and God finally let me in." That won't be the tune in heaven. When we get to heaven, we'll all have the same thing on our lips. Glory to God for the sacrifice that He made and my faith in Him. It is my faith in Jesus Christ that saved my soul. He gets the glory. He gets the praise. I deserve nothing but hell, but God's mercy is wonderful. It's not our works. And I'm thankful that Jesus promised He would come. And when He came there in verse number 9, He purposed. He had a will when He came. You know, that's, we talked about it last week. That's one of the great differences between all these animal sacrifices and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those animals didn't have a choice. They were drugged down, taken, sacrificed, probably pulling back, fighting against it. But when Jesus came, mark my words, no one took His life. Nobody murdered Jesus. He willingly laid down His life for you and I. As the Lamb of God, He gave Himself for our sins. Just like Isaac. Isaac was a picture. When Abraham, his daddy, was taking Isaac up the Mount Moriah, and they said, "We're going to make a sacrifice." And young Isaac said, "Well, Dad, I see the wood, I see the fire, but where is the sacrifice? Where is the lamb?" And Abraham, his daddy, looked at him and said, "Son, God will provide Himself a lamb." But when they got up there, it wasn't long before Isaac understood what was going on. Now, Isaac was a young man. His daddy was a very old man at this point, over 100 years old. Isaac could have overpowered him. Isaac could have ran. Isaac could have outrun him. Isaac could have hid. But Isaac laid down on that altar because he was a perfect picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. No man took His life. He gave Himself for us. Amen. It was His will. You know why, by the way, my friends? Because He loves us. He loves us. He loves us so much that He willingly laid Himself down upon that cross and He died for our sins. The Bible says here in these verses that He promised He would come in verse 9. He was purposed when He came. And then in verse number 10, I want you to understand this. His sacrifice was perfect. It was the perfect sacrifice. Verse 10, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." When Jesus went to the cross there in verse number 9, He did away with that first covenant. All them pictures and sacrifices, they were done. Jesus had come. That's what it says in verse 9. He taketh away the first and He established the second. What is that new covenant? We don't look forward to what Jesus will do one day for our salvation. Jesus has already paid it all. Yeah. Our sins have been paid for through the blood of Jesus Christ. And those, all of our sins and our salvation, verse number 10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. When He took care of those sins for us, there needs to be no more sacrifice. Will you look at me a second? Whenever you and I may say to yourself, "Well, I have to do this or that to be saved," what you're saying is this: His sacrifice was not good enough. Or maybe, you know, as the Catholics believe, they'll take this bread and this cup. This is what they believe. They'll say a prayer and it actually becomes the body of Christ, and it actually becomes the blood of Christ, and you must partake of the actual body and blood to be saved. That goes right against what the Bible says, because the Bible says His sacrifice was once for all. There needs not be another sacrifice. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Jesus paid for it. You see the wholeness of the sacrifice in verse number 11. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." Now, he's writing to the Hebrews, and they understood exactly what he was saying. He's saying, friends, these priests go up, and they're doing it over and over and over. You know why they continually have to make these sacrifices? Because it's never enough. While it was a picture, now get me on this, ready? Their guilt was not removed. That's what this whole passage is saying. It was a reminder of their sin over and over again. But aren't you thankful that the old covenant's been done away with? The day you and I got sin, God took our sins the day we got saved, and He cast them far away. He put them in the sea of forgetfulness. And I'm thankful when heaven is described, the new heaven, it refers to this, there is not even a sea anymore. Our sins are cast into the depths of the sea, and God even gets rid of the sea. Our sins are gone. We sang it last week, you asked me why I'm happy. It's because my sins are gone. God forgave our sins once and for all. He paid for it, and the day we got saved, our sins have been removed. He writes to these Hebrews and says, but the sacrifice that they do is over and over again because they cannot take away sins forever. Verse number 12, but this man, this Jesus, look at it with me. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse number 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know, when Jesus, when he died on that cross, I'm thankful that he did not stay in a grave. The Bible says 3 days later, he arose from the grave. Now, why is that important for you and I? It's important because it showed that he has the power and the authority and the victory over death, hell, sin, and the grave. He defeated it all. Amen. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. And he took care of those things, and then he went. And he went, and he presented before a holy God his own precious blood. There in the Holy of Holies, as we looked at last week, in that tabernacle not made with hands, the very throne room of heaven, and he presented his blood. And the Bible teaches now in these verses that you and I have a choice. For by grace are you saved through faith. You know what decision every one of us have to make? Do we accept what Christ did for us on the cross? Do we believe what Jesus has done for our sins? Have we come to a point where in repentance we say, yes, God, I am the sinner. I deserve hell. But I believe that Jesus died for me. You know, the day that you put your faith in Him, the Lord saved your soul. Amen. If you're saved this morning, don't you have something to rejoice in? Amen. Amen. Jesus paid for it all. And He's seated there at the right hand, and we are forever justified. Those who have believed. Forever sanctified. What a blessing. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, everything was finished for our salvation. There are no more shadows. There are no more pictures needed. Jesus died, and He rose again. And that's exactly what He meant when on that cross He cried out, "It is finished." Our sin debt has been paid in full. All the shadows are done away with. Have you believed? Put your faith in what Jesus did for you. James Taylor sat there and he stared at this book. He shut the book and he said this, these are his words. If the whole work was finished and the whole debt was paid, then what is there left for me to do? And James says at that point he fell on his knees and he received Christ as his Savior. The other part of that story is this. His mom wasn't home. She was 75 miles away. And this is what is shared in his book. Quote, this is what his mom said. Experiencing an intense yearning for the conversion of my son, I turned the key to my door and I resolved not to leave the spot until my prayer was answered. Hours later, I left with assurance. 10 days it took me to return home, and I was met at the door by my son. James said, I have good news for you, Mom. His mother said, I know, my boy. I've been rejoicing for a fortnight in the tidings you have to tell me. Mother Taylor knew her son had gotten saved. Mother and son went and sat down at the table. And he said, Mom, I realized it is finished. and James, or as most people know him today, J. Hudson Taylor, was saved that day. He would go on to be a missionary in China and see nearly 35,000 converts in his life, because as a young boy, he never got away from the words of his mother and the prayers of a mom who prayed for her boy. And the Holy Ghost convicted his heart on this passage of Scripture that when Jesus died for our sins, He paid it all.